are listening to the sermon podcast of Covenant Presbyterian Church. We are a community in Madison, Wisconsin, who gathers to worship, to learn, to serve, and to grow together in God's love. Please visit us online at www.covenantmadison.org, where you can find information about Covenant Ministries, as well as links to our online worship services and sermon podcasts.
This month, as you know, sermons and Bible studies are based on passages from the letter to the Ephesians. It's an epistle that, among other things, is full of exhortations and guidelines for Christian living. Today, I will read and consider a portion of what is commonly called the household codes. It's one of the more problematic and controversial passages from the Bible for our time, and it's one I have to admit, for most of my career in ministry, I never preached on. But I have to admit, all too often the most troublesome passages of Scripture, with study, prayer, and reflection, can provide unexpected insight to God and to ourselves. A reading from Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, chapter 5, verses 21 to 32. Listen now to the word of God. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, be subject to your husbands, and you are as you are to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church, the body of which he is the Savior. Just as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, in order to make her holy by cleansing her with the washing of water by the word, so as to present the church to himself in splendor without a spot or wrinkle or anything of the kind. Yes, so that she may be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as they do their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hates his own body, but he nourishes and tenderly cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and two will become one flesh. This is a great mystery, and I am applying it to Christ and the church. May the Lord bless this reading to our understanding and our use. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. My husband Paul and I received a wedding gift from a cousin of mine who obviously wanted to give the appropriate gift to a clergy couple, a relatively new phenomenon in 1974. What she selected was a beautifully scripted and printed and framed setting of this passage. It never hung in any of our homes. We repurposed the frame. But I've come to see that just perhaps in my and our reluctance, if not outright refusal, to consider this passage, we may, so to speak, be tossing out the baby with the bathwater. So let's drain the tub and let's see what is remaining. This passage from Ephesus continues after one of my favorite biblical passages in the letter. It goes, "Be filled with the Spirit as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves. singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the passage today, though, is followed by a continuation of the household codes that in many ways are even more problematic and troubling. The directives to slaves, obey your earthly masters. The household codes that we find in Scripture are directives for appropriate behavior, specifically behavior for Christian families living in a Roman world. Families in Roman culture were extended far beyond the nuclear families of our day and age. In addition to grandparents, it might include aunts and uncles and nieces and nephews and slaves. In wealthy Roman homes, even clients might have been part of the mix. And we all know that the more people there are, the more complicated the relationships. The households were clearly hierarchical and patriarchal. The father, a man, the master of the house, was in charge of everyone and everything. Women, meaning wives, mothers, daughters, and slaves, all were property. Well, it's not the social structure of our time, I say, thank goodness. Our families can be large or small, and marriage is no longer restricted by sexual orientation or by race, at least legally not so. But less than half of us over 15 are married, and many of us live alone. Our family may be elsewhere. They may be blood relations or not. It might be our neighbors, our friends, our church family. Our social structures are different. Christians, from what we read in the New Testament and other documents in early church history, did not directly challenge the social structure of their time. What they did more was kind of try to make it more Christian. But there likely was tension. You have Paul also writing, "In Christ there is no male or female, Jew or Gentile, slave or free." There had to be some tension. There were stories of Jesus, a man who ministered to and spoke openly to women without a husband or a father present. You can't help but wonder if everything was wonderful in these hierarchical Christian households. In fact, some scholars believe the household codes were deliberately placed in Ephesians, Colossians, and the pastoral epistles to placate those who believed Christianity was threatening the established social order. Whether that's true or not, and what is clear is that early Christians were not looking at making the social structure order a Christian order, but trying to make the established social order more Christ-like. Now I shudder at the thought. There are those who take the social structure of that time as being literally true for ours. We know these words have justified spousal abuse and battery, just as the passages on slaves have justified slavery in this nation. The Bible can be twisted, used, and abused in very weird ways, even now. So what, though, if we drain out all those patriarchal parts we don't like of this Ephesians passage? What is left? Is there something to say about marriage for those of us who are married? Is there something to say about human relationships in general for all of us? Perhaps it's in that first sentence. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Or as the King James puts it, submit to one another out of fear of the Lord. That's where we get the submit word. Now, there's some things to notice in this verse and its context. The grammatical setup of most English Bibles have this verse beginning a section on Christian households, Christian marriage, whatever it might be called, and this verse and going on with the one about husbands and wives. But in Greek editions, the grammar's a bit different. Now, grammarians can tell us, we can spend all day debating grammar, but the more common arrangement in Greek Bibles is for this verse to follow those favorite verses of mine as a continuation of the sentence. Be filled with the Spirit, singing songs, giving thanks, subjecting ourselves to one another out of reverence for Christ. The topic isn't submission. The topic is being filled with the Spirit, including in our relationships with each other. Also, this word subject, or as King James says, submit, one meaning is like obey. But when Paul uses the word in his other writings, it's very clear from the context, as when you think about it here too, it points to another meaning of that word, meaning voluntary submission. Submitting ourselves to one another as Christ submitted himself to the cross. No one says we have to submit, but we do so voluntarily, as Christ did. We do so willingly, out of regard and reverence for the other. During Roman times, this voluntary act was a radical statement. Nowhere else are there directives to husbands in other household codes, but in Ephesians, the word to husbands is nearly three times as long as it is to the women. Roman husbands were subject to no one else in the household, but be subject to one another, no matter the reason, it was unheard of. It was radical. And then when we think about it, it's radical for us in our supposedly more democratic and egalitarian world. It's an act of radical mutuality. This passage from Ephesians is in our Presbyterian Book of Common Worship on a list of appropriate scripture readings for weddings. I haven't edited that list, taking out what I would like couples to choose or not, but in 48 years of ministry, I remember only once that a couple selected it to be read at their wedding. And what I remember is that it was a couple, a man and a woman, both divorced in their late 40s, early 50s. Each one, they were going to make it work this time. They were committed out of their love for one another to give it a go. From my previous conversations with them, I felt that their relationship was solid, that both had grown significantly and learned from their first marriages. In a nutshell, they were ready. But it caught me off guard when they came into that final session with me prior to the wedding and gave me this passage from Ephesians as one of the readings. So I did my pastoral. Tell me about what this passage means to you. How does it speak to you? You know the technique. It's when a four-year-old comes to you with a drawing and you don't quite know what it is. So you say, tell me about this drawing. They knew, they affirmed the mutual regard for one another in that first verse. And then the bride reminded me about the physical abuse she had suffered in her first marriage. She clearly appreciated the directive of the husband to love himself and to love his wife and her body as he loved his own. Her ex-husband did not regard her body, and given his alcoholism, did not give his own. But the guy she was sitting next to now, he got it. And she got it. having kind of turned this around and saying, you know, it applies just as much to wives. I've learned the same thing for myself, that I'm caring for myself. I really am much better caring for him. This couple made me recognize that just maybe this passage from Ephesians 5 has something to say to us even in the 21st century. That is, if we can let go of focusing only on the social structure of the time. Being subject to one another is not giving up. It's not becoming a doormat. Simply put, this submit thing, it's about regard for the other. It's the basis of relationships, yes, as couples, but also as friends, with our children, young and old, and our parents. It's mutual awareness and regard for the other as much as possible. We won't find an ethic on marital or intimate relationships all worked out for us in the Bible, but we'll find some gems that will guide us along the way. As we read this passage from Ephesians, we recognize there's no such thing as Christianity untouched by human culture. We all live in our historical and geographical moment. The household arrangements that work for us in the 21st century United States are not what works at other points in history or in even other contemporary cultures. But our Christian faith and our biblical witness are alive in the midst of this moment in history. Scripture provides crumbs along the way that can keep us from being culturally bound. Being subject to one another out of reverence to Christ. Now, that may not be the exact way I would have chosen to phrase what is radical mutuality, but this idea of reverence, of regard for the other, that speaks to me, and I expect it speaks to you and to all our relationships of love. Mutuality and reverence that was first shown to us in Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen.